I wanted to start off with that first verse, verse 20, because before we get into this text, we must know what Jesus is trying to accomplish. He is looking to God's people to live into a greater identity, one that doesn't just meet the requirements of a holy people, but one that exceeds that bar. Remember, he is saying, look, there's the Pharisees and the scribes, and these people know what the law says. They live by that law, and they pride themselves in keeping that law. But I say to you that you should exceed that standard. That should be the starting point. That should be that place from where you decide to launch off into a relationship with God. It's not like you look at morality as the end goal. Morality is a starting point. You start by being good, by not wanting to murder, but not wanting to steal, by not coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's stuff. That is where how the world defines morality, defines good. And so Jesus is saying, look, the church should just meet that standard. Jesus is saying the church should exceed that standard. They should raise the bar from that standard, from that point. And so if we want to be a community that prides itself on what Jesus has done, we have to follow what Jesus has said. How in the world is this possible? And why would God set the standards so high? What is he trying to create? What is God pointing to? What is he trying to cultivate within the church body? A lot of the times we're just like, oh, this is what he's talking to Jews. He's talking to already saved people. And we leave it at that when that's actually a little wrong, that Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. And so when we look at this text, this is what Jesus is desiring of people everywhere. This is what Jesus is desiring for the church worldwide, that we would live in this potential, that we would raise the bar of holiness, not just with moral standards, but exceed the moral precedents. In light of the cross, in light of what Scripture tells us, in light of the resurrection, we know that the only way that humanity can live into this reality is by trusting the process of faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that we Christians, we humans, we that are messed up, we sinners, can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes is by trusting the process of faith. Faith in a God who's holy. Faith in a God that's paid for your debt. Faith in a God that's done the impossible in defeating death, the grave, and the devil. And so if we have faith in Christ Jesus, and if we're willing to accept this process and what it looks like to walk with Christ, we are going to have to make some decisions. We are going to have to put things in place. We are going to have to change our natural tendencies. And there is no greater reaction to the cross than simply walking with Jesus. There's no greater decision that we can make in light of the cross, in light of the empty grave, and in light of the second coming of Christ that we can do than by just simply walking with the Lord. For it is within this relationship that we have the power to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. It is only when you walk with Jesus that you can meet the potential that God has for you. This morning and this afternoon, I asked my students, What does it mean to do the will of the Father? And we came to this conclusion that doing the will of the Father is meeting your greatest potential, is looking at what Jesus has for you and getting as close as you can to that reality. It's like, okay, if I'm a pastor, what does it mean? How can I best represent Jesus in the lives of people that are put in front of me? How can I best teach the word of God? I need to invest in my craft. I need to invest in how I am with people. If I'm called to shepherd a group of people, then I need to be shepherded by the one true living God. I need to know what it's like to be cared for. I need to know what it's like to be loved. I need to know what it's like to be forgiven. In order for me to forgive others, in order for me to love others, and in order for me to care for others. See, if I'm not being shepherded by the true and living shepherd, how can I shepherd others? And so I need to invest in that relationship, because that's where I get my meat to give to you. Every sermon points to the relationship I have with Jesus. And so I ask you, what in your life points to the relationship you have with the Lord? Like, what evidence do you have that exemplifies the fact that you are walking with God? Like, think about that. You've walked with God. What evidence, what can you bring to the table and say, look, Lord, like, this is what today looked like. Today was rough, but you were with me. Today was joyous, and I gave you all the praise. Today, I messed up, and I made my bed in Sheol, and you were still there. Those are the realities that we go through as a human race. So, what does it look like to walk with Jesus? First off, you shall not murder. Pretty easy, right? Don't kill anybody. But Jesus doesn't just leave it at that. A lot of the times we pride ourselves. Hey, I didn't kill anybody today. That must be good. Of course it's good. It's for the greater good. It's good that we don't kill each other. But Jesus says, that's how you've heard it said before. But I'm kicking it new school today for you. And I want to up the ante on this old commandment. I'm going to take this Old Testament principle and I'm going to up the ante, or I'm going to double down with a new way of looking at it. Okay? And you might think, oh man, well, I thought we just didn't have to kill each other. Jesus goes a little bit deeper. Remember, he's trying to create a new community. He's trying to raise the bar of righteousness, of holiness, of greater good. It's not just about meeting the standard, about being morally good. It's about raising it, taking it to the next level. Last week, many of you responded and wanted to take the church to the next level. So this is what it looks like. He says, in times past, this was the standard. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But because of the cross, because of the empty grave, because he's coming again, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now we're all a little uncomfortable. Because we have people in our lives right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are angry at. And we might even be angry with them without a cause. And you're looking at me a little crazy right now. This is what that looks like. You're scrolling through a feed, you've been following people because you see that they have some sort of worth. Right? you're like, man, I look up to this person. And then you're like, I wish I had what they had. And one day, you've had a bad day, and you look at it, and he just posted how hundreds of people responded to the gospel, if you're like me. You're like, man, like, I wish I had that. I wish people responded that way to my messages. And then you become envious. And then a week later, that envy that's still stewing in you, you come to another bad day in the week and you look at it again, and God's using them to do the miraculous, to do crazy. People are getting healed at the church. The church is thriving. You're just like, oh, again. And that envy becomes anger without a cause. There's no reason for you to compare yourself to that person. There's no reason for you to be envious of that person. There's no reason for you to be angry at that person, because Jesus loves you exactly the same as he loves that person. But because we've allowed anger to take root in the form of envy, anger has now become visible without cause. And now the person who has no clue, has no idea that you even exist, you are angry at, because you allowed envy to take root in your heart. And Jesus says, look, forget the whole, like, you murdering somebody. Let's take a look at you internally for a second. Let's forget the whole action of wanting to kill somebody, wanting to make, like, desire that somebody dies. Let's take a look at where that begins. See, what Jesus is doing is going from the exterior and going very internal. He's causing us to examine ourselves on what our motives are, why we're envious, why we're angry, why we are comparing ourselves with each other, how many followers they have, how many retweets they get, how many shares they have. And we begin to value ourselves based on our social media footprint, or based on what people say about us, based on how many comments you get on your selfie photo. All the high schoolers are laughing. Jesus is beginning to deal with the root of human nature. Murder begins at the heart. It begins with unmerited anger towards somebody that doesn't even have a clue that you hate them. You follow them, you keep tabs on them. Heck, you even screenshot stuff that's questionable. And you save it for a bad day because it makes you feel good. It makes you feel like you have one-upped them somehow in some way in the spiritual value that the world has so trained you to invest in. And you hold your cards close to you. And you try to not mess up in public because that might make you less valuable than this person that you look up to. Slowly but surely, it eats away at you. And one day, it fleshes out in anger. And your whole cover is blown. How many of us have ever considered somebody as a fool? Amen. All right, few of you. Some of you are bold enough to raise your hands. We call that person a fool or a blockhead. Remember Lucy, when she calls Charlie Brown all the time a blockhead? Like, she is so guilty of this. Because this word raca, Jesus is saying, if you ever say to your brother raca, you are in danger of the council. That word in Aramaic would be something expressed with great contempt towards somebody else. It wasn't just a word you used, but it was the way that you said it that gave it value. You'd call them a brainless idiot, a silly fool, or an empty-headed blunderer. This is what that meant, for you to call somebody that. Have you ever insulted? How many of us have ever insulted somebody? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of us have insulted somebody. And Jesus is here saying, look, if you insult someone, if you use this word, you could be brought before the council. You are in danger of being judged by the Sanhedrin. Then Jesus takes it a little deeper. He says, if you call your brother a fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. Now you're thinking, wait a second, I thought raca meant fool or empty-headed, blockhead. What is the difference between these two words? Well, the second word, fool, means moros. And that word actually means moral fool. It's that word that the psalmist would use in Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool says that there is no God. That's the terminology. Remember, we're dealing with morality here, right? So this is what Jesus is saying. If this is how you feel about your brother, you are in danger of hellfire. And that, my friends, is the word in the Greek known as Gehenna, or in Hebrew known as Sheol, which is the place reserved for those who deny their necessity of Jesus and choose to live a life forever separated from him. This is just calling someone a fool. All of us who raised our hand are deserving of hell. So what is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is not only confronting the physical actions, but the things that affect the heart. He's not just worried about the fruit of our sinful nature. He is wanting us to confront the source of those actions. Because worship starts from within, and it's so central to who we are, check out what Jesus says next. He says, if you want to go to the altar and come worship, I need you to do something. I need you to check your heart. How many of us, before we got into the car today coming to church, said, Lord, search me and know me and find any wicked thing? Not many of us, right? In fact, none of us raised our hands. Jesus is saying, before you even come to the altar to offer a gift, an offering of praise, an offering for sin, this is what I need you to do. I need you to check your heart. I need you to go internal with this. Before you go to work, I need you to go internal. Before you worship me at work, I need you to go internal. Before you go on vacation and worship me in rest, I need you to go internal. Before you come to serve me at the church, I need you to go internal. Before you come up here and preach, I need you to go internal. And you know what? Before service today, at 6:15, when we prayed back there, we went internal and we repented of our sins. Why? Because we value repentance. We value that work that God does in forgiving us. And so before we could even ask the audience to repent, the leadership of this movement needs to repent. And that's what we did. Ask anybody on the team. They're wearing lanyards. And guess what? Jesus is saying, look, if you have beef with your brother or your sister, if there is a problem, if there is drama in your household, and you haven't got that right first, don't even show up to church. Remember, we're talking about raising the standard of holy living. We're raising the standard of walking with God. And Jesus says, look, man, before you even come and show up with your nice little tithe check, wanting to give because you value yourself by what you bring to the table, I need you to do something. I need you to go inward. And I need you to check if there's anything wrong with you. That should convict all of us. That should tell us there's something wrong with us because that's not normal. This message is entitled A New Normal. It's not normal for us to go get right first and then come to church to offer something. You know why? Because normally what we do is this. Normally we like to keep our spiritual rhythms happening, right? Because if we continue going to church, everybody will know that everything is okay. Correct? As long as I keep going to church, as long as I keep putting money in the basket, as long as I keep serving, as long as they give me that name tag, as long as I'm worth something to the church, nobody will know that anything is wrong. And we hide our sinfulness with our spiritual behaviors. And Jesus is telling us here, look, you got it all wrong. I need you to come to church humble. I need you to come to church knowing that I can forgive you of your sins and you can forgive others of their sins. And until we get forgiveness right, we won't be able to give cheerfully and give joyfully unto the Lord. Until we don't grab a hold of the whole gospel, we won't get giving, like we won't get it. We'll just think it's for those ultra spiritual people. But it's when we realize that God gave in abundance to us, when God gave exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think through his Son, then it is that we can respond in generosity. When we've realized that we've been forgiven, then we can freely forgive others. We can take hold of that gospel and let it manifest itself through action. But first, it must go inward. It must work within us. Because once the roots start setting in, once those roots start choking out the life of our flesh, it is then that the Spirit comes alive and burns within us with a passion that is contagious and a passion that overflows into the church. This is so different from today. And Jesus has a better option. How many of us have enemies, opponents, and people that are against us? Raise your hand. All of us, right? People that hate on us. People that we label as the haters. There he goes. Hate, hate, hate all day long. He says, go home and come to an agreement with your adversary. You know what happened back in the day? Is if you, like say somebody, I don't know, graffitied your camel or something. You would take them to court, right? But you wouldn't say like, oh, I'll meet you at court on this day or send them a letter, serve them some papers. You would say, let's go right now to court. And you would march. And you would go to court. And when Jesus says, like, on the way, agree with them on a solution for the drama, that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, on your way to go to court, just handle it. Take care of business. Call that person. Forgive that person. Reconcile your life with that person. Before the judge even gets to your case, settle accounts. That is a picture of what God does with us. In the book of Isaiah, it says that God is inviting people, saying, come, let us reason together. I know your sins are red as crimson. Let's make them white as snow together. And in the same way, he's like, hey, if you have drama with somebody, if somebody messed you up, don't serve them papers and say, hey, meet me at court at this day, at this time. Go up to them, talk to them and say, hey, let's figure this thing out. Let's talk about it. So it doesn't even get to the judge. What does he say? Where is it at? Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is talking about a guilty party, right? When you are the one that messed up. See, it's easy to confront somebody when you're righteous and they've messed you up. But what about confronting someone when you know you've messed up, when you know you've sinned, when you know you've fallen short of the glory of God? Jesus is telling us, you be the person that initiates that reconciliative formula. You be the one that initiate that conversation. You call them up and say, look, man, I've messed up. I'm sorry. See, normally we wait until we get caught to let somebody come and talk to us about it, right? Jesus is flipping the script. He's saying, look, man, don't wait till that person comes, confronts you on your sin. You go up to that person and you settle accounts with them. Let them know that you've messed up. Let them know why. Maybe they don't know your situation. They don't know what's happening. And maybe they just need to be informed. Maybe they'll have compassion. Maybe they'll be like Jesus and forgive you and extend grace. See, this whole Jesus thing is about being proactive about our sin and our walk with Jesus. That means desiring to get up in the morning and read our Bibles and walk with Jesus and have a relationship with him. Invest in our craft, whatever it might be. If you're a media guy or a media girl, if you're an artist, if you can sing, if you can play an instrument, if you're great at math, if you want to be an architect, if you love medicine and you want to go into the medical field, if you like law and you want to be a lawyer, do it to the glory of God. Do it while walking with Jesus. Invest in your craft. Invest in your gifting. And move forward by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus takes an Old Testament principle and he flips the script on it. In a culture where righteousness was valued, Jesus calls his community to a higher standard. And he does it by exposing the heart of sin. We go into this passage, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's good, right? Awesome. I didn't cheat on my wife today. Good job, Hector Mora. That's the bottom of the barrel. Now Jesus says, let's take it a little bit deeper. Did you lust with your eyes today, Mr. Mora? Jesus, what are you trying? Like, I didn't physically touch anybody. I didn't physically have sex with somebody. I didn't extend that 2-second hug rule to 4 seconds with somebody. I gave everybody side hugs. You know, like, what are you saying, Jesus? I'm saying, did you look at a girl with lustful intent? That's what I'm saying. See, Jesus is like, forget this whole like physical stuff. Let's deal with the root cause of it. Forget this whole you sitting in front of a computer stuff. Let's deal with the thought that leads you to turn on that computer. Forget you texting that girl that you conveniently placed under your friend's name in your text messages so nobody would notice. Let's deal with the reason why you did that. Let's deal with why you chose to break the 2-second hug rule. Jesus is going, instead of going to external, he says, let's go a little, let's cut a little deep. Let's go Adele on this sucker. Let's go deep, right? Because that's where the root is. I mean, I listened to Adele. I mean, I'm crying on the 405. It's so deep because it cuts me, right? Chris Stapleton, same way. I'm like, man, this guy was going through it. And I don't like to admit, especially on radio, that I love country music, but I kind of have like this thing where I kind of like it, but I don't like to tell it. But now I told everybody, so now I'm done. But these songs, they cut so deep, and I'm very an emotional person, you know? So sometimes I'm just calling my wife, I'm crying, I don't know, it's dashboard confessional. Oh, it's bringing back memories, and it's cutting deep. And I'm just like so emo about it. Jesus is like, he's like, look, man, this is serious stuff. You need to deal with this. You need to let my word cut deep. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, stronger to pierce through bone and marrow, through soul and spirit. And so we need to allow the work of the word of God to go deep and to cut through and say, look, forget about the action. Let's talk about the motive. Why is Carol Mora not enough for you, Mr. Mora? Is she not the person that you vowed before God and man? Is she not the one that you told me, that you asked me about, you prayed for that day when you were there at Corona Del Mar waiting for your baptism to come, and then your father comes and you're so nervous and you're like, hey, I think I want to marry your daughter. And he's like, what? Yeah, so yeah, do it. You've been waiting for a while. I'm waiting for you to ask. So let's just let's make it happen. But wait, actually, you're going to have to wait until she graduates. And so, that's how we're going to roll. And I'm just like, oh, okay, cool. I'll wait. I'm okay with that. Remember that person that you asked somebody for? Remember that person that you vowed, like you served, you loved on, you cared for? Is she not enough that you have to lust with your heart for other women for a cheap thrill? And a lot of you single guys say, oh, you know what? This whole porn thing, this whole lust thing, it kind of ends when you get married. It doesn't end. But the costs, they exponentially grow. There is more on the line when you're married. And you will get attacked. And you will start with a thought of, I'm lonely. Or I'm not satisfied. Or she's not enough. And that thought, that this starts like a little bloop, little cloud. Or maybe it starts with a little text message. Or maybe a 3-second hug. It starts with that. And those things might just be, like you might think those things are normal. God is saying, look, that is the root. That is where adultery begins. And so let's deal with that. If it's your eye that's causing that thought, that's what's causing you to think those thoughts. If it's your hand that's causing you to think those thoughts. If those instruments are causing you to sin and causing you to live in adulterous behaviors, deal with it. And deal with it radically. Guys and girls, the stats are alarming of how many girls are addicted to pornography. And guys, we're not doing anything about it. The question is, are we willing to deal with sin radically? I'm not talking about, okay, don't go to the bar, don't go to, you know, 2nd Street in Long Beach or Main Street in Huntington Beach. Like, that's cool and everything, but guess what? Sin normally happens when we're alone. That's the reality of it all. You don't have to be amongst people to sin with your eyes anymore. And so we need to do something radically different in dealing with sin. And it's not just the outward behaviors. It's not just your normal tendencies. It's allowing, like, just open up your corazón, your heart, and allow the doctor to do some surgery and just take that scalpel and begin to uproot the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the comparison, the hatred, the lust, the thoughts, the impurities. And allow that to be removed. That's not something that I can help you with. That's something that Jesus came to present a solution for. He says, look, I'm coming to the cross. I'm coming to pay for your sin. And I'm going to defeat death, the grave, and the devil. And I'm going to come back again. But all that can mean nothing to you if you allow sin to take root in your heart. If we continue to enable our sinful nature, we are going to reap the benefit of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And so today we have the option as the church to set a greater example. To set the example for many who are struggling. Marriages are being broken up by the porn industry, by the lust of the heart that starts with a thought. Marriages are being broken up by anger. Ministries are getting broken up because of envy. Churches are closing because of moral failure. And so what are we, the church, going to do about it? Are we going to continue allowing us to become the statistic? Or are we going to do something about it today? Jesus is calling for a response. He's like, look, I present it to you. Here's the blueprint. Here's how you should deal with sin. Do you want to? Do you want to raise the bar for the church? Do you want to deal with those inner thoughts, those inner motives, the things that start in your heart?